Tonight we continue our series looking at the community that Jesus intended to build. Each week we're taking our time through the very simple terms that we find in the New Testament that characterize how people in a given church community are meant to be in relationship with each other. So far we've looked at how people are meant to build each other up and welcome and serve and last week carry. And tonight we're going to be talking about forgiveness. In the community of faith, people gathered together are meant to forgive one another. I have a friend that I have conversations with on a pretty regular basis. He's a very intelligent person, a really great guy to talk to. We take walks about every other week. He happens to be, by trade, a psychotherapist. And when we walk, we have great conversations. We range over a wide range of topics. About 2 months ago, we were walking along, and we found ourselves talking about sermons. He said this, "Sometimes the hardest thing I have to do is listen to sermons." He said this to me. "It's worse than the most difficult patients for me sometimes. I wondered if I should say to him, hey, I'm a preacher, don't forget that." He went on to explain why he said that. "Often when preachers deal with interpersonal relationships and emotional subjects, they do so carelessly. And I listen through the ears of my patients, and I wonder how much damage would be done if they were listening." And then he said, "The very worst is when the preacher gets up and starts preaching about forgiveness. If I find out that's coming, I try not to show up." He's not here tonight. Do you know what he means when he says that? How hard it can be to be a person who struggles with forgiving another person and then coming to church and hearing that you must do something that you're not able to do. And so now not only can you not forgive that person, but you're angry at yourself for not being able to do it. I hope that doesn't happen tonight. But I will bring us to the words of Jesus about that subject. Because if we are going to be the kind of community that Jesus intends us to be, we will have to learn and practice forgiveness. Not just for people outside, but for people that we are with right now tonight. I want to begin our investigation with a text from a little book called Colossians. If you'd like to find it, look for Colossians 3. It will be toward the back of your Bible. There, the Apostle Paul writes a very simple statement. It's verse 13 in chapter 3 of Colossians. Here's how it reads. "If anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive." Let's take this in two parts. Look at the first clause up there. If anyone has a complaint against another. There has never been a church community in which the people who are gathered together haven't had reasons to complain about each other. I'll let that sink in for a second. I know, because I'm a pastor, that there's this discussion that I hear now and then about returning to the New Testament church, the way it was in the beginning, the good old days, the pristine time when there was no conflict. That is a total fantasy. There was never a time ever in any church when people were gathered together by Jesus where before long they didn't have reasons to complain against each other. If you read through the New Testament, and if you look at any one of the letters there written to the churches that were forming, even around those early days, you will see abundant reasons that the people had that were gathered together to complain against each other and opportunities to forgive each other. In Colossae, the letter in which this was written, there were plenty of conflicts to be had. In that church, there were a group of super religious people. Have you ever encountered a group like that in a church? And these super religious people had begun to lead others astray with their wild religious speculation. They had developed a philosophical system that was confusing some of the other people in the church. They began to insist that unless you worshiped like they did, you were lower than they were, and they judged people who didn't believe in the kinds of festivals and the restrictions around eating and drinking that they believed in, and they caused constant trouble because they were so religious. That was one group in the church. On the other hand, in the same congregation, there were a group of super unreligious people. There were folks who were having sex with people they weren't married to in the church. There were people who were described as greedy and idolatrous in the church. Not outsiders, but people who were a part of the congregation. There were folks there who were mostly angry all the time and mean to other people. They slandered, that means talked bad about people when they weren't around. They were abusive in their language and mean to each other. In this community, in this one church, you had a group that was super religious causing problems, and then a group that was super unreligious, and all together they were making life hard for each other, and it raises the question, well, what should you do with people like that? And the second half of this statement says very plainly what you're supposed to do. Forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Now, that raises a very plain and simple question. How has the Lord forgiven any one of us in such a way that we ourselves are meant to forgive? Now, I want to go to the very best teacher to answer this question, to Jesus. In Matthew 18, if you'd like to find your way there, there's a story that he told. If you're familiar with that chapter, you'll know that Jesus had been teaching the disciples about forgiveness. And the reason he had to teach them about forgiveness is that even before the letter to the Colossians was written, or the Corinthian letter, or any other letter in the New Testament for that matter, already his disciples had abundant reasons to try and forgive each other because they just got on each other's nerves. They were rotten to each other. They had reasons to hold grudges against one another. And so Jesus needed to teach them about forgiveness. Before we look at his story, I want you to try to do something. Have you ever been wronged by another person in a church? I don't want you to answer out loud or raise your hand or anything. I know for sure that I've caused several of you to be very upset before and needed your forgiveness. I'm sure there are people who are in this room still only because they chose to forgive me. But think for a moment. Have you ever been in a setting in a church where you've gotten close enough to someone where you've needed to forgive them for something? I'm sure this is, for many of you, the answer is yes. Even now, there's people here who are struggling with conflicts with others and needing to forgive. That guy right there, he nodded his head a little too enthusiastically. Jesus told a great story to disciples who were needing to face the challenge of forgiveness. Here's the story. It begins by answering the question that comes from that Colossians text. How has the Lord forgiven any one of us? So let's look at the first part of the story and pay attention to how in this story we're learning about how God forgives us. This is called the parable of the unforgiving servant often. It's in Matthew chapter 18 and it starts on verse 23. Here's how the beginning part of that story reads. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. There was a king, and he had some accounts. In the employ of this king, there were servants to whom had been lent money. And it was time to do the reckoning. And so the king called his servants together into the office there where the books were kept. And there was one servant who came before him, and when the books were opened, and when the king's hand was put down on the page beside that servant's name, it was discovered that this fellow had a debt that he was unable to pay back. He owed more than he could come up with. The king reasoned, decided the best course of action would be to sell this fellow and to sell his wife and his children to recoup some of his losses and to cut him loose. At this news, the servant is very upset, and he does two things. Notice there, he makes a request, and he makes a promise. Do you see them there? His request is to have patience with me, and his promise is, I will pay you everything. Both of those are absolutely absurd. And the reason they're absurd is because of the size of his debt. And this is something that's not immediately apparent to us because we don't trade in denarii or talents. But let me make it very plain. A talent is worth 6,000 denarii. And a denarii is what a person can earn in one day if he starts working when the sun comes up and stops working when the sun goes down. And so this slave owes his master 60 million denarii. 60 million days of work. That's I got on my calculator. That's 164,363 and a half days of work without a single day off. Did I say days? Years, excuse me. 164,000 years. That means that what this slave needs is not patience. Right? It also means that the promise he makes, which is I'll pay you back, is absurd. Because there's literally no way he could ever pay this fellow back. What he needs is something else. Do you see what he needs? He needs to be forgiven. Now, before we go ahead, I want to talk a little bit about what forgiveness is. Because you know that where this sermon's going, and it's going to tell you that you must forgive the people who have wronged you, and you must practice that. But I want to be a little more precise than perhaps you have it in your head already as to what forgiveness is, and I want to start by saying what forgiveness is not. Okay? Three things. Forgiveness is not pretending that the wrong that another person has done against you is insignificant or doesn't matter. It's not that. If you try to pretend like that, you'll just be putting on a sham. That's not what forgiveness is. It's also not deciding that you're going to forget what they did. Because probably, if it's a serious thing, you're not going to be able to forget. And if you try to pretend that you forgot, well, then you're going to be a fake person. And then lastly, forgiveness is not, it's not pretending that you forget, it's not pretending that it doesn't matter, it's also not deciding that you're going to whip yourself up into some psychological state where the wrong that they did doesn't hurt you anymore. If you do that, you'll be playing dangerous games with your emotions. Because the truth is that the wrong people do matters. And when we have someone do something wrong against us, it hurts. And a lot of times we can't forget. Forgiveness is none of those three things. What forgiveness is, on the other hand, is exemplified in what this king does. And here, the roots of the Greek word from which the English word forgive comes here is actually very, very helpful. Here's what the roots of that word forgive mean in their original setting. The word in its non-religious connotation, that's where it was born in the ancient Greeks. It means to send off or to release. It means to let go of, to leave behind, and to set aside. This king in the story is facing a man who owes a debt that he can't pay, and the king has a decision to make. And the decision is either to hold on to the debt that that man owes him, or to choose to let it go. The decision the king has to make is either to bind that man and the wrong that he's done together, so that that man from now on always is the wrong that he's done, or to separate them and to release that man from his past mistakes. The decision the king has is to choose that this man who's got this past will no longer be his past going ahead. But instead, from now on, the king will choose to relate to him as if that past wasn't what it was, that he'll set it aside. And the king in this parable makes that decision. In this story, the king decides not to connect that man with all the wrong that he's done, but instead to put it off over here and to hold that man before him right here. Now, before you ask how you're supposed to do this for other people, there's one more thing that you must hear, or you will not ever be able to follow Jesus' command to forgive others. And it's this. The story of this king and this debtor is the story of you before God. The man who asked the question that led to this story that Jesus told was Peter. He was someone who was close to Jesus and someone who would really, truly fail Jesus monstrously. And when Jesus told this story to that fellow, he was not just telling a story about a king somewhere and a debtor somewhere else, but he was telling Peter the story of his own standing before God. And here he is telling you the story of your standing before God and my standing before God. Because the truth, first of all, about you and me, every one of us, is that if we were to stand before God and the books were opened, and beside our name, a finger was placed to see the debt that we owe God, it would be a debt that none of us could pay. Now, I know that maybe some of you don't feel like this. Maybe you're a person who thinks, no, I've really not done much wrong. But I'm not going to argue with you. But the overwhelming story of the scripture is, if any one of us, even the person that you know who seems to be the very best person, if we were to stand before the righteous judge, God, and all of our misdeeds were added up, not just the misdeeds against one person that we can't get along with, but all people, every person that we've ever wronged, including ourselves, that the debt would be so high that even if we worked for 164,383 and a half years, we couldn't pay it off. But what the king does in relation to you as you stand there, not because you have a good argument for it, and not because you can make a promise that you're going to pay it back because you can't, but just because when he looks at you, he's moved with pity, is he chooses to set your debt aside. He chooses to remove it from you. He chooses to let it go and leave it behind. The motivation for him when he does that is pure and simple. It's love, because he loves you. His love is immeasurable. It's higher than the sky and deeper than the ocean. But the way that God chooses to deal with each one of us when we stand before him in our guilt is to forgive us. Now, I know there are people in here who, when they look at themselves, they just feel guilty. You're not the person who needs to be convinced that you have an unforgivable debt. You're the person who can't let go of the wrong that you've done. I know there are people who are listening to me now who hear my voice and feel like that. You may say on one level, well, yes, I know I'm forgiven. But deep down inside, you hold on still to the shame for the things you've done wrong, for the debt that you've amassed. You listen now. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. The king who is perfect forgives you. The one that you have wronged looks at you with nothing but love and forgives you. Listen to the way it's put earlier in the letter of Colossians. This is another place where this astounding fact is put, that God is the God who forgives. When you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him when he forgave you all your trespasses. Erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands, he set this aside, nailing it to the cross. That means God looks at you with the whole legal record that stands against you, and he takes it out of your hands, and he brings it over to the cross, and there it's nailed with Jesus. And so that means it's definitively been taken from you, and it's not yours any longer. You have been forgiven. Now, in the wake of that great and glad news, now we're ready to hear the second part of that passage in Colossians, which is, just as you have been forgiven by the Lord, so also you must forgive others. It's hard to forgive people, isn't it? The fussy and obnoxious and annoying people that you interact with in church. Right? Yeah? Huh? Right? It's hardest to forgive those people that you're closest to, that you work with, that you're around a lot. And the church is meant to be a group of people that welcome each other and serve one another, build each other up. And the moment you start trying to do those things, you are going to step on each other's toes and get annoyed and make mistakes. And then the question is, are you going to forgive or not? Now watch what happens in this story that Jesus tells. It doesn't end there with this man being forgiven of his debt. It continues in verse 28, and here's what it says. But that same slave, as he went out, that is right after being forgiven this 60 million denarii debt, he came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. That's 600,000 times less than what he's just been forgiven. And he seized him by the throat. He said, pay what you owe. And then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." But he refused, and then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. He was just forgiven 600,000 times more than what this fellow owed him. And did you see what this fellow said when he said, "You pay me"? Did you see the two things that he did? He made a request, "Have patience with me," and a promise, "I will pay you." Sound familiar? The very thing this fellow just said to the king. And in this case, the difference is that unlike the requests of the first servant to the king, these two things are actually totally realistic. He does need patience. That's all he needs. And he will be able to repay him if he just gets to work for 3 months. That's all it'll take. If this fellow can be patient for 3 months, he'll be repaid. But does he have patience with him? No. He chooses not to forgive him. He does the very opposite of what forgive is. If forgiveness means deciding to set aside what that other person owes you, to push it off to the side and say, "You know, I'm going to choose not to let that fault of theirs determine our relationship going forward." If anyone could ever have done that, it would be this guy, right? He just got off the hook. But no, he doesn't. He won't do it. Instead, he wants to hold this man to what he owes him, and so he throws him in prison. He chooses not to forgive him. Now, I want to tell you, there are definite consequences to choosing not to forgive other people. And I think there are almost no good reasons not to forgive. And the reason I say almost is there's two cases that I want to warn you about before I share with you what I think are the very obvious consequences of not forgiving another person. When there's a relationship that's abusive, or where there's a relationship that is tangled up with addictions, these are two times when you must be very careful and cautious about saying over and over again, "I forgive you." An addicted person will twist your forgiveness into something that continues to harm them, and whether you know it or not, continues to harm them and you both. And sometimes the very best thing to do in a situation like that, the way to truly forgive, is to cut the relationship off so that you don't enable that person further. The same dynamic can happen in an abusive relationship, where a wicked spouse can abuse and beat up on his wife and then can say, "Well, forgive me. Jesus told you that you're supposed to forgive me," and then do it over and over again. And in moments like that, maybe the right way to heal the relationship is to end it and cut it off. But outside of abuse and addiction, there's just no excuse for what this slave did to his fellow servant, is there? You see it, right? It's obvious. He's outlandish and outrageous to behave like this. And when people in the church, in any community, choose not to forgive one another, there are always very clear and very definite consequences. Let me tell you what five of them are. These are ones that I've thought through. And tell me if these ring true. First, to the extent that you will not forgive a person of the wrong they've done, you continue to be the victim of their crime, as long as you won't forgive them. You know what I mean? You become free, on the other hand, from the perpetrator only when you free them from their crime by choosing to set it aside. Of course, you may choose to continue resenting the person who has wronged you, but when you do this, resentment is like drinking poison and expecting it to hurt the other person. Anyone ever do this? Oh, yeah. We have any poison drinkers? It's true, right? You go on in unforgiveness, and who does it hurt? You. That's the first consequence of choosing not to forgive. Here's the second one. When this happens, when you are the poison drinker in the church like this, every time that happens, the bitterness that's caused for you always spreads. The person who's bitter and unforgiving will gather a few ears around them to bend with their story, to bring in to their perspective and their side, to get a few folks on their team against that other. And when that happens in the church, there are little cliques that develop and circles of war where you're on my side against that other person. Listen, I see a lot of you smiling and nodding. Some of you have done this to me. I mean it. We do this to each other. "Did you know what so-and-so did? I can't believe it. Oh, they're so awful. Let me tell you about this. Here's the cleverest way it happens. You know, we really need to pray for this other person. Let's pray for," and then it's like, boom, a half an hour of gossip. Earbenders who are bitter and unforgiving just create factions in the church. I'm absolutely certain this is one of the reasons that Jesus was so on about teaching his disciples that they're meant to forgive each other. It's because forgiveness makes you suffer. That's one reason. But more importantly, it ruins the community. And it ruins the community that Jesus means to build up for something good. And let me ask you to place this calling to forgive in the context that's bigger than you, in the context of this whole community. If our community is undermined by forgiveness, then what happens is a very, very potent instrument for good turns into nothing but a mess that looks like everything else in the world. But on the other hand, if we'll practice forgiveness with each other, then we can be the instrument God means to use. Now, there's a third consequence. If we won't, and I've seen this over and over again in my experience here in Outreach Red Bank, when unforgiveness goes on like this, those factions, you know what they turn into? Little groups of people who go and find another church where there's no fights. But every time that takes place, there's two things that definitely happen. One is that the community that's left behind is worse for the loss. Not just because you're not there anymore, but because you've left without any resolution and it hurts. But then the new place that you go to, guess what you bring along with you? Yeah, your poison. There's a fourth consequence to unforgiveness. And this one fits with our sermon series. You ready for this? It's very simple. When you choose not to forgive another person, you cannot do any of the things that we've been preaching about that signify and characterize the community of faith. Okay, think through what we've preached on. Build one another up. Can you build up a person who you haven't forgiven and resent? No. You want to tear them down. Welcome one another. Can you welcome someone that, what do you do when you haven't forgiven someone in the church? Do you welcome them? You avoid them, right? All right. Can you serve someone who you resent? No. You won't serve them because the only thing that'll happen if you serve someone you resent, we learned this from Todd, you'll become bitter. More bitter. And then lastly, you will not bear the burden of another person who you have not forgiven because you'll just become deeper and deeper filled with rage and hatred toward them. And so a fourth consequence of not forgiving others is that you will not be able to do any of the other things that Jesus means you to do in relation to them. There's a fifth, and this fifth consequence, I'm going to leave this one to Jesus. Let's look at how he ends his story. Because the fifth consequence that happens with unforgiveness is quite frightening. It's a compromise between the future relationship of you and the Lord who has already forgiven you. In verse 31, the story continues like this. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their Lord all that had taken place. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" Before I continue, the answer to that is a most obvious and emphatic yes, he should have. And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. And then Jesus adds these words, "So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Those are very severe and serious words from Jesus. I would say that in the wake of those words, it would be hard to overestimate the importance for Christians of learning to and practicing forgiving each other. And in case it's thought that this is an aberration, this is just one place. There are some commentators, by the way, who say, Jesus didn't say that. That was just added in later on. And I'll tell you, if there's a part of me that wants to act that way in relation to the Bible, I'm aware that I'll always do that in favor of myself. That is, edit Jesus. But I don't feel free to do that. There's other places where Jesus speaks like this. You know the great prayer that he taught his disciples to pray? Forgive us our debts. How? As we forgive those who are our debtors. He goes on after that, in case you've not read beyond the Lord's Prayer, in verse 14 and 15 of chapter 6 in Matthew. He says, If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now listen again to the Colossians text. Just listen to it again. If any one of you has a complaint against another, you should forgive one another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive one another. Now, are you thinking of someone who's hard to forgive? If you're not, do that for a moment. I imagine that when you, like me, and like Peter, for whom this story was first told, when you think of someone who's hard to forgive, do you picture yourself standing there before them with their debt right there before you and wondering how you're going to make yourself forgive them? Does that happen to any one of you here? There you are in the room where the accounts are to be taken, and that person is there, and all of their debt against you is right there before you, and you can see it, and it's wrong, and what they did is wrong. I'm not going to tell you that it's insignificant. And what they did hurt you, and I'm not going to tell you you should pretend it didn't hurt. And what they did will be hard, if not impossible, for you to forget, and I'm not going to stand up here and tell you to forget it. But if you right now are hearing this challenge to forgive others, and what you see is that awful thing that that person did before you, I want to suggest an alternative vision for you, something else to look at instead. And here's where the wisdom of Jesus, the great storyteller, comes in. Think again to how this story started. When Peter came to him and said, how many times am I supposed to forgive someone else? When Peter himself was thinking of that wicked person who had wronged him a number of times and was wondering, how on earth am I supposed to force myself to forgive them? Did Jesus respond by telling him a story of a person who tried really hard to forgive someone who hurt them? No. How did his story begin? His story began in a room where that person who had wronged Peter was not yet present. And so what you should do now is to let that other person go away for a moment. Don't see them for a bit. Yes, it's hard to forgive them. Yes, you are challenged by Jesus himself to forgive them. But don't think of them first. Don't think of their debt first. Think only of yourself standing in the presence of the pure and perfect and holy God. And I'll tell you, in the light of that gracious God's countenance, every one of your wrongs is exposed. You can't hide anything. Every ugly thing that you've ever done is right there. All of the things that you try to keep your other people from knowing about you, all of the things that you wish weren't true yourself, that you even try to hide your own eyes from, they're laid bare before that king. This is what you should see. When you think of forgiving another person, first of all, see yourself in his accounting office. And then, with all of your ugliness there, and all of the mistakes that you have made, you watch that good God say to you, hey, I forgive you. Let's put it all to the side. Let's push it all away. It's gone. And I'll tell you, the God that we worship doesn't just say, let's push it to the side, but takes it on himself. When he takes it away from you, he takes it onto the cross. But he's taken it. And that's what you should see first. And only then, only in the good light of that great news that you yourself are forgiven by that gracious king, only then attempts to bring that person now into that same space with you. In your heart and in your mind, do it. See that person who's wronged you now beside you in the great and gracious light of that king. Now see their 100 denarii debt against you beside the 60 million denarii debt that has just been forgiven of yours. And now it changes things, doesn't it? And maybe not altogether. Maybe you're still struggling. If you are, don't give up. You know what you should do? With you there before the king and that offender beside you, you know what you do next? You look at that king and say, King, I need help. I can't do it. I know you want me to forgive them, but I don't have the strength. And I promise you that if you ask that king for the strength to do the thing that he wants you to do that you're not strong enough to do, you know what he's going to do? He's going to give it to you. He'll give you the strength to do the thing that he asks you to do, and then you can let it go. Then you can stop drinking that miserable drink. Then you can release that person and set it aside. And then you and I together, we can grow as the community Jesus intends. If anyone has a complaint against another, and we will have abundant complaints against each other as we go ahead. Forgive one another just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive one another. Let's pray. O great and gracious King, forgiver of all debts, we ask that when we struggle to forgive the people in our community who we have complaints against, who have offended us and wronged us. We ask that you would help us fix our gaze on your grace, first of all, for us in our need. And only then, in light of your great forgiveness, see our calling, which is truly a freeing calling, to forgive those others around us. Give us the grace we need to do this. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.